And mindfulness. Okay, what I did with you 2 weeks ago was very short compared to this entire study that we're going to be looking at here next weekend. Last Sunday, I talked to you about moderation and the middle ground between two extremes. And we did that by looking at courage. And we set courage in the middle and we compared it versus cowardice and fear, the deficiency of courage versus the excess of rashness and foolhardiness and arrogance and those kinds of things, okay? This morning, what I want to do in the introduction is talk to you about something that I preached to you in 2013, an entire series of studies on the issue of Thanksgiving. It was a six-part study. We're not going to go through all of that, but come with me if you would to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The habit of righteousness that I want to touch upon this morning in the introduction is the issue of Thanksgiving. Okay, the issue of giving thanks. In 2013, I did a six-part series titled A Heart of Thanksgiving, in which we talked a lot about that. And I got good feedback on that study as well when we did that nearly 5 years ago now. So a little bit of a refresher probably isn't going to hurt us this morning. Flip 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, in everything give what? Thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Very clear verse, okay? Says something very specific. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Is there any question in that verse what the will of God is? What's the will of God according to that verse? In everything what? Give thanks. Now, again, I have to say that it doesn't say, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say for everything give thanks. It says in everything what? Give thanks. Okay? It's a very important distinction there between those two things. So, thanksgiving is God's will for us as saints. Okay? Come with me to Romans chapter 1. When we did our series on this, one of the things I talked to you about was how ingratitude, a lack of thanksgiving, a heart that is deficient of thanksgiving and gratitude, was the seedbed for sin. That sin came as a result of ingratitude. Sin came as a result of feeling like the adversary came and tempted Eve and made Eve feel like God was somehow holding out on her, that God was somehow keeping some information from her, that God didn't want her to know this certain category of good and evil, and if she would just eat the fruit, she would be like God's, knowing good and evil. And the adversary came and directed his attack on Eve's heart from the vantage point of trying to cause Eve to feel fundamentally ungrateful for what God had done for her up to that point. Look at Romans chapter 1 with me, verse 21. You'll notice verse 21 says that because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Was there a time in history where the Gentiles knew who God was? According to that verse. They did. But they didn't want to glorify God as God. Now watch what happens in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. So did they have the knowledge of God? Yes. Were they grateful for the knowledge of God that they had? No. They became fundamentally ungrateful and unthankful for that, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now think about that, okay? That verse starts off, verse 21 there, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, starts off with a declaration that man knew who God was, okay? And in that slide into sin there that is recorded in those verses, that slide into sin started in verse 21 with what? Read it again. But they became, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. So think about the progression in those verses. The verse starts off with the Gentiles knowing who God was. Okay? Then they became unthankful and they didn't want to glorify God as God, which led them to becoming vain in their imaginations, which led them to their foolish hearts being darkened, which led to them to profess themselves to be wise, which ultimately culminates in verse 23 with taking the glory of the uncorruptible God, okay, and changing it, and verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So the end of that ends with them taking the glory that belonged to God and ascribing it to all manner of things other than who? Than God. They begin to worship the creature. They begin to worship the creation, not what? Or who? The Creator. Okay? And that starts in that passage with ungratefulness, with unthankfulness, which leads to all of these different things. And then, we're not going to do it right now, but if you read verse 24 all the way to verse 32 there in Romans chapter 1, all of the evil that is described in this passage finds its point of origin back in verse 21 with their lack of thanksgiving, which caused them to not glorify God as God and consider all of the evil that comes about as a result of that lack of thanksgiving. See, folks, when we are ungrateful and we are unthankful, we really are creating the conditions for sin to get a hold in our lives. Okay? And that shows itself and demonstrates itself throughout the Scripture. Another thing, come with me to get two passages with me. Get Luke chapter 22. Get Luke chapter 22 in one hand and Matthew 26 in the other. So get Luke 22 in one hand and Matthew 26 in the other. This issue of thanksgiving is an important thing. You see the same thing with Lucifer. We could go to Isaiah chapter 14. We could study Lucifer and how he was, and Ezekiel 28, and we could see how Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered the throne. He sealed up the sum as far as God's creative genius, as far as wisdom and beauty are concerned, but it wasn't enough for him. He became ungrateful. He became unthankful, and he wanted more. He wanted more power. He wanted more authority. He wanted more prestige. He wanted to sit upon the mount of the congregation on the side of the north. He wanted to be like the Most High. Okay? And as a result, he's lifted up in his pride, and he falls, and he's cast forth out of the third heaven. And we know all about that. But that also started with fundamentally him not being grateful for who he was and what God had done for him. Look with me at Luke chapter 22. If ingratitude is the seedbed for sin, then that means that thanksgiving is the seedbed for joy. Luke chapter 22, look with me at verse 19. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Now this is Christ in the upper room before his crucifixion. He knows what's coming. Look at verse 19. And he took bread and did what? What did he do? He gave thanks. He broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, just come with me to Matthew 26. Look at verse 27. Actually, get verse 26 first. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave what? Thanks. And gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Now, think about the situation here. What is going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ the next day? He's going to be crucified. He's going to be whipped to a bloody pulp. He's going to be brought as close to death as you can get before he even gets put on the cross. Then he's going to be put on the cross. He's going to not only endure the physical pain and suffering and agony of being crucified, but he's also going to, much more than that, deal with the agony of being separated from his Father, right? What does the Lord say when he hangs around the cross? He says, my God, why have you what? Forsaken me." The Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, He became so identified with the sin of the world that God the Father could no longer what? Look upon him, right? And we studied those things in detail in past services here and past studies, right? But here's Christ the night before talking about the bread and talking about the cup and talking about it being emblematic of his body and his blood and the fact that he was gonna suffer this anguish, and yet here he is the night before all of that, and what is he doing? He's giving thanks. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 12. What is it that allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to operate with thanksgiving, to function with gratitude that night, knowing what was coming the next day? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Now look at verse 2. And looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our what? Faith. Now watch. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give thanks for what's about to happen to him the next day? What's allowing him to give thanks is he knows and he understands that while it's not going to be good for him tomorrow, on the other side of that thing is there going to be joy. Is there going to be joy? Is there going to be wonderful, abundant, exceeding joy? Christ could give thanks to God despite the pain, despite the anguish, despite the suffering, despite the separation from the Father, because of the joy that he knew that it would produce for among the other members of the Godhead for them to make total, complete satisfaction for sin. So, just as ingratitude is the seedbed for sin, thanksgiving is the seedbed for what? For joy. And finally, Philippians chapter 4, at least on this first point, come to Philippians chapter 4. Thanksgiving is also the key to contentment. Thanksgiving is also the key to contentment. Folks, you have to understand, we live in an entire culture and society that is fundamentally based on making you not content, making you dissatisfied, making you unhappy with what you currently have, with what you currently possess, to get you to look with the green-eyed monster envy out there at everybody else out there and what they have and what they're doing and how things are going for them, right? Because our entire advertising, everything is about this in the society and the culture that we live in. Yet, here's Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." For the sake of time, drop down to verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want," Paul says, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what?" In this context, folks, thanksgiving is the key to contentment. It is in the giving of thanks in everything that Paul teaches us that the believer will be content. Okay? We are not by nature contented people. We are by nature always looking for the next thing. Right? I don't know what it is. I told you the story before about some years back I was looking for a new laptop. And so I did my research. I looked around for laptops. I got online. I read reviews. I did all the stuff you're supposed to do, right? And I settled on this. At the time, it was a HP Ultrabook. And I thought this thing was the best, right? So I literally have this laptop like 48 hours. I'm not even joking. My wife can tell you this. I will have this laptop 48 hours, and I see a commercial on TV for the same laptop where you can detach the screen and make it a tablet. So what I the very laptop that 48 hours before I was so happy with and was so excited about, I immediately was irritated, annoyed, and discontented because I didn't have the one that turned into a tablet. Okay? The learning to be content down in verse 11 has a context. The context that that's in goes up to verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thanksgiving is a habit of righteousness that we all need to take seriously individually as members of the church, the body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, the verse we started with, verse 18, he says that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Come with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Come with me over, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. So just when I'm just so we're clear, what I'm trying to do in these introductions is to just give you a snapshot of something to keep in mind. So 2 weeks ago it was meditation and mindfulness. Last week it was moderation. This week it's Thanksgiving. Because all of that then leads into how we treat each other. All of that leads into the one anothering principle that we've been talking about here. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we've been using that also as sort of a text verse, as sort of a jumping off point for this issue of one anothering, for this principle that we've been looking at, right? And that phrase there again, members one of another, is the idea of reciprocal or reciprocating, right? That believers are to be having these reciprocal, mutually beneficial relationships with each other. And this is what this is talking about. So far as we've observed this and been looking at this in the last 3 weeks, we've looked at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. Then we looked at the end of verse 10. In honor, preferring one another. So we talked about being kindly affectioned. We've talked about preferring one another. Come over to chapter 14 of the book of Romans. Look at verse 13. Last Sunday, we talked about this. He says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block and an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so we've been looking at these reciprocating relationships through all of the times that Paul uses the expression one another or one of another. And we encounter our next one in chapter 15 of the book of Romans. Look at verse 5. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. According to who? According to Christ Jesus. So far we've seen being kindly affectioned. We've seen preferring one another. We've seen not judging. Not judge another in Romans chapter 14. But now in chapter 15, verse 5, we encounter the next one. The next one of these one anothering statements, which is that we're to be like-minded one toward another. Now, I want you to recall from last week that Romans chapter 14, in Romans chapter 14, the context is discussing the differences of opinion and conviction that exist among believers. And it's important to note that these statements of opinion apply only to those areas for which there is no clear teaching. Okay? And it was in that context that we saw the one from last Sunday in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, about not judging. Remember, is there a judgment seat of Christ that's going to take care of all this stuff? So believers just need to relax and need to trust that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, the head of the church, the body of Christ, is going to take care of all these things rightly and justly and fairly in the end, and just stop judging one another, okay? But rather try to work in verse 19, chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for what? Peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Okay? So we talked about that. Rather than arguing about meat, rather than arguing about what days one ought to esteem or not esteem, believers should be endeavoring to follow the things that make for peace and the things that edify the church, the body of Christ. Now, with all that in mind, we come to chapter 15, verse 1. And we see Paul say, "We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of" who? "The weak." Now look at this. "And not to please" who? Huh? Not to please ourselves. Verse 2. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good" to what? Edification. "For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Okay? So in the Romans 15 is an extension of the same context that we looked at last Sunday when we were looking in Romans chapter 14. Rather than pleasing ourselves, believers ought to be seeking to please someone else for their good and for their what? Edification. Okay? Once again, Paul sets forth Christ as an example of this. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. "We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves." So the issue here is, are there going to be some weak saints who don't understand everything yet? Those who are stronger, those who have better understanding, how are they supposed to be towards these weaker saints? Mad and irritated and condescending? No. How are they supposed to be? Seeking to do what? Please them, to edify them. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to what? Now let me just say something. I don't take this verse to mean that you have to do everything some other believer asks you to do. This verse has a context. This verse is talking about these relationships in the body of Christ between weaker and stronger saints. Okay? So I don't think that this means that the next time some saint comes to you and says, "Hey, we need you to stack 1,000 chairs in the auditorium after church," that you just have to do it to please him. Okay? I don't think that's what he's getting after here. Okay? Verse 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." So, as always, who do we look to as the example of this? Who? Christ. Okay? Look at verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now here we look at verse 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be" what? "Like-minded one toward another," according to who? To Christ. So Paul says that the Romans, that his prayer on behalf of the Romans here, is that they would be like-minded one toward another. In the context, Paul wants them to think and function in a way that places the edification of others above their desire to please who? Himself. Okay? Now, let me just ask you a question. I've asked this question in previous studies, and I'll ask it again today. Does this type of one-anothering, does this type of placing the other guy before me come naturally to you? Go back to Romans 12. Good preview for what we're going to be doing next weekend. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be" what? "Transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he" what? "Ought, but to think" how? "Soberly." Folks, once again, this type of other guy first thinking, this type of other guy first thinking and behavior that Paul's talking about, in Romans 15:5, he says that believers should be like-minded what? One to another. That believers should be functioning with the same mind one toward another. This type of other guy first thinking and behavior only stems from the issue of a renewed mind. Okay? We have already seen this type of attitude. We've already seen this type of action advocated for by Paul in our other studies on the issue. In verse 3, we saw it in every man among you not thinking of himself more highly than he ought. And down in verse 10, we saw it in looking at preferring one another. Okay? Go back to Romans chapter 15. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to who? So what he's telling them to do is according to or in line with who? With Christ. Okay? So Paul is exhorting the stronger and the weaker saints to be of the same mind, to be like-minded, to be of the same mind. One toward who? So, that means the stronger saint is going to have to think appropriately about the weaker saint. It also means that the weaker saint is going to have to think and behave appropriately toward the what? Toward the stronger saint. And again, this is all according to Christ. Hold your hand there and come over to, back to Philippians chapter 2. We've already studied this passage, so I'm not going to stay here long. But it is a parallel. It's a cross reference. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Folks, what's going to bring joy to the heart of Paul? What brings joy to Paul's heart? When the saints are like-minded or behaving like the Corinthians? What's going to bring joy to Paul's heart is when they're like-minded. Okay? Go on. What does that mean? Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So that would be an action that doesn't prefer somebody else first. That would be an action that is looking out for who first? Yourself. Okay? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of who? So we've already studied this, right? We already looked at this when we studied the issue of preferring one another a few weeks ago. And we also have already seen that the ultimate example of this mindset, if you want to understand the mindset, the like-mindedness, the minding the same thing, the things Paul's talking about here, where do you look to see that? Do you look to another believer or do you look to Christ? Verse 5, let this mind be in you. So the mind that he's talking about in verses 2, 3, and 4 is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The mind of Christ is the example. It is the thing that is set forth time and again as the emblematic example of this mindset that Paul is referring, is exhorting the Romans and the Philippians to function on the basis of. Hold your hand there and flip back to Romans 15. And just ask yourself some questions as they pertain to Christ. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. When the Lord Jesus Christ decided to leave time and eternity and enter the human condition and the human body, did he make a conscious decision to not please himself but to please somebody else? Look at verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ, here it is, please not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach me fell on me. So Christ looked at the condition. Christ evaluated the situation. The Godhead had already had an eternal life conference before the world began, and they decided that the only way to deal with this issue was for the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, to take upon himself human flesh so that he could die to pay for the sin of man, right? That's how the Lord Jesus Christ, the night before he's crucified, can sit there and give thanks, knowing what was coming, because he could see the joy out on the other side of it. Okay? You need to realize something about your life. You might not believe this, but whatever you're going through now, if you are in Christ, is there joy on the other side? It could be the worst thing ever. It could be cancer, disease, death, whatever it is. But is there unspeakable joy and eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ on the other side? But see, we don't think about that, do we? We get focused on this stuff, the stuff that we deal with now. But Christ is the example for all of this. Go back to, hold your hand in Romans 15, go back to Philippians. Those verses in Philippians 2 aren't the only verses in Philippians that talk about this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. That's talking about maturity, not perfection like you're never going to do anything wrong again. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same what? To mind the same thing would be to be like-minded. Correct? Go to chapter 4 of Philippians. Look at verse 2. There's a conflict here between two ladies in the assembly. And he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same what? Mind in the Lord. So when these two ladies, when these two saints function with the same mind, what would that do to Paul's joy according to chapter 2, verse 2? Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my what? Joy that ye be what? So when these two saints in chapter 4 work it out, figure it out, deal with it, and so forth, is that going to fulfill Paul's joy because they're functioning with the same what? Same mind. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We've already talked about verses 1 and 2. We talked about verse 3. We've talked about verse 10. Look at verse 16. So in that context of the renewed mind, in verse 2, in the context of not thinking of oneself more highly than they ought in verse 3, in the context of verse 10, in preferring one another and honoring and so forth, you have verse 16, be of the same what? Mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own what? Conceit. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one. How are individual believers going to be of the same mind? Individual believers are going to be of the same mind because we all have what? Do we all have the same Holy Spirit that wrote this? Does he live inside of us? So as we upload God's Word off the page into our soul and give the Holy Spirit something to work with inside of us, Does the Holy Spirit work the mind of Christ out through us? Okay? So what that means is not... Look, we got a lot of saints. We got a lot of serious Bible students in this assembly, which I appreciate. And we all don't necessarily see every little jot and tittle of Scripture exactly the same. Okay? I don't think being of one mind means that we have to agree necessarily on everything. What it's talking about is the fact that we will all have the same mindset as far as our motivation, our care, our concern for other members of the church, the body of Christ, and we will be functioning not with the mindset of, you know, well, I'm gonna go out here and I'm gonna conduct myself in such a way until everybody agrees with me. Okay? Now you have your personal convictions and belief, that's fine. I have my personal convictions and belief, that's a fact. Right? I teach what I believe. If I believe something else, I teach you something else. Okay? But even in that, even in those areas where there is some disagreement, there needs to be a like-mindedness that says, you know what? It's okay if I have to step back and not talk about this, or I have to not push this, or I have to not talk about that, because this really isn't about me and my own agenda. It's about the body of Christ and what's going to edify the saints. And that's really the issue here. Go back to Romans chapter 15. Now, I think there's a very important thing here that we need to observe as we get to the last 10 minutes or so of this study. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. So, this like-mindedness is something that should be one toward who? Another. And again, according to Christ Jesus. Now watch. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify who? It's not about self-glorification. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about self-establishment. Or setting your own agenda. Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 7. Wherefore? Okay, wherefore? Wherefore, on the basis of being like-minded one toward another in verse 5, Paul instructs the Romans in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How is a stronger saint supposed to receive a weaker saint? As a second-class citizen of the body of Christ? No. How is a weaker saint supposed to receive a stronger saint? As a misguided fool for not doing what they're doing? See, like-mindedness and being like-minded one toward another in verse 5 leads to and culminates here in an ability for saints to receive one another as who? As Christ. What that means is, look, you and I, we might not see eye to eye on everything, but if you're a saint and I'm a saint, I have the ability to receive you where you are at. And you have the ability to receive me where I am what? At. It's not that all of you have to be little Brian Rosses. Trust me, you don't want to be. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? He says here in verse 7, wherefore, so the point, the purpose and the intent, wherefore, receive ye one another as who? As who? As Christ also received us. So let me ask you a question. Did Christ say to you first, well, listen, you know, you believe this and you believe that and you're doing this and you're doing that and I don't like what you think about this thing over here and you root for the wrong team and you have the wrong toppings on your pizza and I can't receive you until you agree with me. Is that what Christ did? No. Is that what other believers are doing? Yes. That's what they're doing. They got the wrong toppings on their doctrinal pizza. Well, you know, you believe in this. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do believe that there are things that you separate over because they are core things that are important. Don't misunderstand me. Okay? I'm not saying here we embrace, you know, complete ecumenicism where we just say, oh boy, everybody believes this. No, that's not what I'm saying. Okay? But I am saying that within the household of grace, so to speak, if I could use the word that way, there is way too much, you don't have all of the right toppings on your pizza, I won't accept you. You have a few too many bars of the wrong music. You have this wrong, and you have that wrong, and you go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. You do this, you do that. I can't what? I can't receive you. Did the Lord Jesus Christ demand that you and I cleaned up our act before He received us? No. He received us as we were. And He said, look, I can take this and the blood of my Son can fix this. You can't fix it yourself anyway. If you could, you wouldn't need me. And so He says here in the verse, He says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ. So there's a comparison. So how do we receive another? As who? Christ what? The word receive in both Greek and English carries the following meanings. To receive, grant one, not, wow, this is to grant one access to one's heart. How much reception is sort of like, I like you there. We're good. As long as you're here, I'm good with you. Don't come in here. You follow me? To receive, to grant one access to one's heart, to take one into friendship or relationship, to admit one into membership or fellowship. Come with me. We already looked at this verse once. Come back to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was Melita. Verse 2. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Which means they showed them a lot of what? Kindness. For they kindled a fire, and what did they do? Received us, everyone. Because of the present rain and because of the cold. So here are these people are, they're barbarous. They're what we might consider uncouth or uncivilized. And yet how do they receive Paul and his companions? They're like, you guys can stay out here and we'll give you some food, but you fend for yourselves. Don't get wet and stay warm. No, it's not what they did. Come to Philemon. Philemon. In case you're not familiar with the story, I'll tell it to you in a nutshell. Onesimus was the servant of Philemon. Onesimus ran away. It's like a runaway servant. He ran away. And in running away, in the process of time, he meets Paul. And he hears the gospel and he gets saved. And it turns out that Paul knows who Onesimus' master was, Philemon. So the whole book of Philemon is about setting things straight here. And notice what Paul says. Verse 12. Talking about Onesimus in verse 10. He says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own what? Wow. Paul is saying to Philemon to receive Onesimus in the same way that Philemon would receive who? Paul. Drop down to verse 17. Watch what he says. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive who? Him as who? Myself. This is an illustration of exactly what Romans 15 is talking about when he says, receive one another. Do you suppose that Philemon was probably pretty ticked off at Onesimus? You think he was irritated? The indication is that there's potentiality here that Onesimus did him wrong. And now here's Paul writing to Philemon. He's saying, look, Philemon, if you think this about me, then you receive this guy the same way you would receive who? Me. So on your way back to Romans 15, stop at Ephesians. Get Ephesians 1 in one hand and Romans 15 in the other. Ephesians 1 in one hand and Romans 15 in the other. Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another. So there's another one anothering. As Christ also received us. To the glory of who? So I have a question then. How did Christ receive you? Go to Ephesians 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He received you in such a way that He has held back nothing from you. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, I understand you wake up Monday morning and you don't feel that way, do you? You go to the mirror and you look in the mirror and you think, how is it that this thing here in the mirror is holy and without blame before God in love. And you can barely believe it. Because you know what you're thinking. You know what you've done. Yet the verse says what it says. It means what it says. And it goes on. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. You mean, He has received you and I to the point where He's adopted you into His family. He's made you a joint heir with His Son. Whatever He has seen fit to give His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's seen fit to give you also. Romans chapter 18, verse 16, we are joint heirs with who? With Christ. That's in Romans chapter 18. Romans chapter 8. Please receive me, okay? I'm sorry. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Has Christ received you? In order for Christ to receive you, is He like, you know what, Brian, I'll tell you what. Okay? You gotta root for this team. You gotta have this on your pizza. You gotta do this. You gotta do that. You gotta get rid of all these things. You gotta stop doing this. You gotta stop doing that. Then I'll receive you. Is that what happened? No. He received me just as I was, a lost sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, and He redeemed me out of that, and He gave me His Son, and He gave me His life. And in giving me His Son and His life, He accepted me in the Beloved. Did He receive me? Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have forgiveness of sins wherein He hath abounded toward us in wisdom and what? Prudence. Whoa. Wait a minute. God's abounded to me in wisdom and prudence? Yep. He has. So go back to Romans 15 and we'll close. Romans 15 and Romans 14. Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ received us
to the glory of the Father. I'm sorry, to the glory of God.
That verse right there is really an answer to the thing that started this whole section back in chapter 14, verse 1. Go back to chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith. What's the next word say? Receive ye. So the stronger brother is to do what with him that's weak in the faith? Receive him. Okay? Not to doubtful disputation. Not, well, listen, we'll receive you as long as you, you know, do everything we want you to do. Sign the right cards, make the right prostrations, do whatever. Then we'll receive you. But if you don't do it or don't agree, then sorry, you're out. Verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath what? So, from there, we go to not judging one another. From there, and the reason we're not going to judge one another on these things of on these matters of conscience is because is there a judgment seat of Christ that's going to settle all that out? So if that's the case, I don't have to worry about it anymore. It frees me up to, in chapter 14, verse 19, follow the things that make for peace so that I can edify that person. Well, how am I going to do that? I'm going to do that in chapter 15, verse 5, by being what? Like-minded one toward another. And after I've been like-minded one toward another, then I realize, you know what, I really can receive that guy anyway. Because it's really not about me, it's about who? It's about Christ. And if Christ receives him, then on what basis do I have for not what? Receive him. I don't know about you, and maybe you think I'm making a bigger deal of this than I should, I don't know. But in my opinion, these one anotherings, observing what is going on here with these one anotherings, is profound. To think about impact on your individual life as a saint and also on the greater life of the church, the body of Christ. I really hope that you are planning to be here for the conference. I really do. I think that the sermon that I'm going to preach next Saturday night at 6 o'clock is possibly one of the most important sermons that I've preached in a long time. I believe that. I'm excited to do it. We got to get real. Stop pretending. And stop playing church. And stop pretending like, you know, we got things figured out when we don't. And we got to realize that it's okay that we don't. And that we're all in this together. Does that make sense? Because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of feeling like believers aren't being real with each other. Oh, what are they gonna do? What are they gonna say? Are they gonna accept me? Are they still gonna want me to be around? And I believe firmly that this starts with the idea of the renewing of what? All these things that we're talking about here, think about the one anotherings, kindly affectionate, preferring one another, not judging one another, being like-minded one toward another, and then the last one we just looked at, receiving one another. You cannot do, those things will not work and they will not function out of the power of your flesh. Because your flesh is after the exact opposite of every one of those things. And yet we sort of have like this nebulous understanding of, oh gee, what is the flesh? Am I like this schizophrenic believer here where I have like my new nature and my old nature and I'm like, woo! And some days I walk in this old one over here and maybe once in a while, one day when the sun's right and the weather's appropriate, I'll show the new nature. What's going on here? I think these are questions that we all what? That we all have. Hopefully we'll be able to begin over the weekend to address some of that and bring some clarity to some of that. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints that come here every week to hear your word preached. We pray that these messages would not just be like sort of random factoids that jumble around in our heads. that we would take these matters of one anothering and bodybuilding seriously. Not just for ourselves as individuals, but for other members of the body of Christ. And we can't, what we can't do is we can't take it in the sense of, oh, so-and-so really needed to hear that. No. We need to take it as we need to hear this. And worry about